Good. Well, we're spending 5 weeks looking at how we hear from God. And you remember the reason is because at the end of last year, I asked people to tell me what they'd like to hear from or hear about in terms of teaching. And that's what I was asked to preach about. So this is where we are. And the first week, several weeks ago now, Ted shared with us about how God wants to speak to us. A lot of people don't believe that God actually speaks to us, but actually he does, and he wants to speak to us. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at how to tune into the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit living inside us, but we need to tune in. And I gave you an eight-point plan, as to how you can tune into the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll see how good your memories are. Can anybody tell me any of the things that I suggested we did for the eight-point plan? Confess. Brilliant. Yep. Confess, that's one. I'm sorry. Solitude. Very good. Yes, solitude. Anyone else? Listen. Very good. Listen. Yes. Meditate. Meditate in the Bible. Brilliant. My goodness, this is really good. I'm really encouraged. Anyone else? I'm going to put them up in a minute. I'm sorry? Expect. Brilliant. Brilliant. Here we go. Ask God. Ask him to speak, just like Samuel said, Lord, speak in your servant's hearing. Confess our sins. Be alone, as Jesus said. Be still and know that I'm God. Meditate, you know, meditate on the word of God. Receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Listen to God. Listen to him. Actively listen and expect him to speak. Afterwards, I realized I should have added another one. Anybody guess what the other one might be? Respond, absolutely. Obey. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. When we hear the Lord's voice, he expects us to do what he says. But the thing is, how do we know that it's God speaking? Well, we've just had a fantastic passage from Jesus himself. He talks about himself as the good shepherd. And then he talks about himself as the door of the sheep, a gateway. And we need a bit of cultural context here. Some of us have a vague idea about what all this is alluding to. But to really understand what Jesus is talking about, we need to understand the culture. And as those of you who regularly listen to my sermons will know, you'll know that my favorite New Testament writer is a man called Ken Bailey. Ken Bailey. And the reason I love reading Ken Bailey's books is because he fills in all the cultural gaps in the New Testament, which we can't understand because we live in the 21st century in Western Europe. And he's a remarkable man. He's still alive. He lives, he is definitely still alive. And he's lived and taught for more than 40 years in the Middle East. And I was in Church House, bookshop in Westminster on Friday with my son-in-law and with Anne, my wife. And I came across this, which is the latest Ken Bailey book, published in 2015, so he's definitely still alive, 2015. It's called The Good Shepherd, A Thousand-Year Journey from Psalm 23 to the New Testament. Interesting is that Peter shared stuff about the sheep and shepherds as we were worshipping. And, of course, we're looking at The Good Shepherd this morning. And you'll hear that this man has actually spent time with Middle Eastern shepherds. In fact, some of them showed up in his theology classes. So he understands how this works. So, Jesus the Good Shepherd, this is what he says. Look, there we are. Some sheep in the New Testament. There's a little shepherd there. Okay. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they don't recognize the stranger's voice. I am the good shepherd. So what's going on here? Well, I want you to imagine, even today, a village scene, a community in the Middle East, and they still have small flocks of sheep. Every family has a few sheep. And they either keep them in their homes in a part of the in the part of the houses set aside for the animals. But if they got a few more than that, they herd them together with their friends and neighbors' sheep in a pen, a sheep pen. But like that, that's a communal sheep pen in Palestine. And the big problem, even today in villages, is sheep rustling, is theft. And so what they do is they appoint a gatekeeper to watch the sheep overnight. And then in the morning, the owner comes to get his sheep. Now, of course, they're all mixed up with everybody else's sheep. So how do you know which are your sheep? They're all intermingled. What he does is he calls out for them. He calls out for them, and he leads them out. Looks like that. Here's a remarkable little story that Ken Bailey refers to. Here we go. This was a 19th century writer. Travelers have noticed the wonderful readiness with which the sheep of a large flock will recognize the shepherd's voice. Though several flocks are mingled, they speedily operate at the command of the shepherd, while the word of a stranger would have no effect on them. The shepherds lead their flocks forth from the gates of the city. Thousands of sheep and goats were there, grouped in dense, confused masses. The shepherds stood together and all came out. Then they separated, each shepherd taking a different path and uttering as he advanced a shrill, peculiar call. The sheep heard them. At first, the masses swayed and moved as if shaken by some internal convulsion. Then points struck out in the direction taken by the shepherds. These became longer and longer until the confused masses were resolved into long, living streams following their leaders. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? What does Jesus say? The sheep haven't listened to them. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Sorry, let me read another verse first. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them. Just like that. That's like Jesus leading us through. Now, just to complete the picture, let me just give you this. Verse 7, truly I tell you, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who've come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep haven't listened to them. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to kill and steal and destroy. I've come they may have life and life to the full. So what's going on here? Jesus is the good shepherd. He's also the gate. How's he the gate? This is a slightly different context, actually. Away from the village, this is now in the middle of the countryside. What happens is during the winter, the sheep are kept in the village. In the spring and the summer, they go out and they find pasture, and they have to go further and further away because the pasture gets used up. And the big problem here, of course, are not only thieves and sheep rustlers, but also wild animals. So what they do is that they put together something like that. They get a rough enclosure made with stones which they find on the ground. They sometimes get some thorn bushes. They get provides just a little bit of protection for the animals. They herd the sheep in, but as you can see down the bottom left-hand corner, there's a problem. The big place of weakness is the entrance. The entrance, that's the vulnerable area, and that's where the shepherd lies. And so Jesus, he says, he's the gate, he's the door, he's the entrance way. Okay, he's the way into safety, and he's the protection for the sheep, that's us, from those that would seek to kill and steal and destroy. Interesting thing, Bailey says. He says, when you sit with shepherds in the Middle East, their most exciting and precious memories of life in open pasture land often have to do with their battles with wild animals and thieves. This still goes on. This is biblical stuff which happens even now in Palestine. So that's the context. We have an intimate relationship with Jesus, the Good Shepherd. He's there for us. He's walking with us. He's living with us. He's sleeping with us. He's calling us by name. He's protecting us from harm. He's laying down his life for the sheep and from us. And the expectation is that we hear his voice. The relationship with Jesus doesn't work unless we hear his voice. Okay? You see? The gatekeeper opens the gate for the shepherd. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name. He leads them out. When he's brought them out, he goes ahead of them. Can you see? So we can expect God to speak to us. This is not just for mega Christians. It's not just for Billy Graham. It's not just for the Pope or the Archbishop of Canterbury. It's not just for church leaders. It's not just for the 12 apostles. It's for everyone. And that includes us. How do we know it includes us? There's something else Jesus says. I have other sheep who are not of this sheep pen. This is us. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life only to take it up again. So he's talking about us, Gentiles. We are going to hear Jesus' voice as well. But maybe we do all the things I talked about a couple of weeks ago. We're still and quiet. We're meditating the word and we confess our sins. And then something drops into my mind. And I think, is that God? How do I know when it's God speaking? It's not my overactive imagination. How do I know? Well, there's a few things that we need to understand. And the first thing we need to understand is that listening to God is a learning curve. A learning curve. In other words, we're all in a learning process here. We don't suddenly wake up one morning and we can hear perfectly from God and suddenly it's crystal clear and we never make a mistake. It's a learning curve. And it's like anything. The more you do it, the more you get used to doing it. Like anything, like riding a bike or like gardening or like skiing, you know. Listening to God is like that too. There's a fantastic passage in Bailey's book, which I'll read to you. And he says this. Here we go. He says, while teaching the New Testament in Beirut, Lebanon, I once had a class with some students from small farming communities in Syria and Lebanon. We were studying the Good Shepherd texts, and I asked the students if in their earlier years they'd herded sheep. Some of them had. Their personal experience was of great help. I asked them what was involved when they acquired a new sheep. Avidus Boinerian, he must have been Armenian, I guess, explained the new sheep needed to be trained to listen to the new voice. Early each morning, the flock starts to get excited because they've had nothing to eat for 14 hours or more. As daylight increases, they gradually become more and more active and eager. Finally, they hear the shepherd's voice outside the barred sheepfold door. As soon as the door is opened by a member of the family, the shepherd calls the animals again and they rush out eagerly, anticipating a new day full of lush grass, fresh mountain air, shady trees, and rest beside peaceful waters. But for the unfortunate new sheep, the voice is wrong. It can't go to the party. What happens to the poor animal, I asked. It has temporary nervous breakdown, replied Avidus, as he carefully explained the new sheep runs around, round and around, banging its head against the rough stone walls of the sheepfold, emitting a stream of pitiful, heartbreaking cries. It needs a few days of therapy to retrain its ear to recognize the voice of the new shepherd. See, it takes time for sheep to understand, to hear the voice of God. It takes time for us to hear the voice of God. It's not instant. It's not instant. Sometimes we need to learn this. We need to learn this. Secondly, let's be honest. We will all make mistakes. I've certainly made mistakes. Then has anyone ever read this book, Spirit Who Speaks, by Peter Lawrence? Does anyone know Peter Lawrence? A few people know Peter Lawrence. He was my old vicar at Camford, and I worked with him for over 15 years. He's his curate for 6 years, and he's refreshingly honest. He actually wrote another book called Signs and Blunders. Signs and Blunders. Great book. And in that book, in the book, The Spirit He Speaks, he tells this wonderful story. He went to a conference in Brighton, a Christian conference, and he heard the Lord, or believed he heard the Lord telling him that don't go to the conference tonight, go out on the seafront, you'll find a man in the middle of the seafront, he will be desperate, he will be about to commit suicide, and you're to stop him, give him your ticket, bring him into the conference and lead him to Christ, which sounds a great idea. So Peter goes out on the seafront, and he looks around and it's absolutely raining cats and dogs and there's nobody about. And in the end, he finally finds somebody who's kind of sheltering under a bus shelter or something. And he says, hello, how are you? He says, I'm fine, thank you very much. And I mean, he just heard completely wrong. He heard completely wrong. I mean, I remember occasion once a few years ago and I felt the Lord give me a verse and it was bang on the button, one of these, you know, go, you know, this is the verse for you, okay? And the Hebrews was, the verse was Hebrews 13:26, which is absolutely brilliant. But when I went to Hebrews chapter 13, I realized that there were only 25 verses in Hebrews. Okay, now, I mean, clearly, I definitely heard wrong there. And, you know, it's no good searching around for sort of somewhere else in Hebrews or Hebrews chapter 13. I heard the wrong voice, the wrong verse. In fact, it's interesting, God made perfectly plain to me that, I mean, I think God was in that. I think he was saying something to me, look, you can be wrong. You know, just don't believe everything that drops into that overactive imagination of yours. Test, test, test. So why is it so tricky to be sure? Why do we make mistakes? And Peter Lawrence is very interesting in his book. He seems to suggest this. There's a difference between hearing God's voice in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And what he says is this. He says, in the Old Testament, it was very simple. Very few people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and very few people heard from the Lord. They were prophets, they were kings, they were seers, they were judges. And they were expected to get it right, because everybody else was relying on them. They couldn't hear from the Lord themselves, so they had to rely on them. And therefore, it was serious bad news if you were a prophet and you got it wrong. In fact, what the law says is that a prophet who foretells something and gets it wrong should be killed. But there's a different situation in the New Testament. Do you remember in Jeremiah, God prophesies through Jeremiah, Jeremiah 21. The Lord says, the days are coming when I will put my law in their minds and write it on our hearts. In other words, we're all going to have the Holy Spirit within us. So we can all hear. But of course, that maximizes the scope for getting it wrong. And it would be pretty difficult if everybody who gave a wrong prophecy was taken out in front of church and stoned to death. You know, I mean, we can't really be doing that. And actually, Paul makes it perfectly plain that he expects people sometimes to get this wrong. And he therefore says we need to weigh prophecy. We need to weigh words from the Lord. He institutes a method of deciding whether we've got it right or wrong. And what's going on here is instead of the chosen few going into the boss's office, getting the instructions, going out and telling the underlings what they're going to do, we're all friends. We're not servants. We're all friends. We can all hear from God, but let's be real. We have a more adult relationship with God. We're not just servants. We're friends. But that does actually open up the opportunity or the possibility we might get things wrong from time to time, which means it's really important that we use the right language, you know. When Jeremiah prophesies, he often says, thus says the Lord. You might have noticed that I don't tend to use that kind of language. I think we need to be a bit more tentative, a bit more humble. How about things like, I think God might be saying, or I think I may have heard the Lord say, or do you think this might be right? That kind of thing. Can I just share this with you? This might be from the Lord, rather than thus says the Lord. So we're a bit more tentative, I think. A bit more humble. What else? Well, is the word biblical? If somebody has a word, if you have a word from the Lord, is it biblical? The Bible, we believe, is the inspired word of God, and therefore what God says to us should match up with what's in the book. Deuteronomy 18:20. A prophet who presumes to speak in my name, anything I've not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death. That's the Old Testament one. Okay, what does Paul say there? He says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Galatians 1 verse 8. So somebody comes in here and prophesies a word from the Lord that clearly contradicts his revealed word in the Bible. It's not God speaking. Somebody comes in and says, I was praying this morning and God says, Jesus is coming back on Tuesday afternoon at 3 o'clock. Okay, well, I would say no. That must be wrong. Why? Because Jesus says no one knows the day nor the hour. So that's clearly wrong. Okay? Not God speaking. Next, this is pretty obvious really, but if somebody comes up with a specific word, is it provable? Is it true? A specific assertion. For example, go and look at Hebrews 13:26. Cannot possibly be God. Why? Because there's only 25 verses in Hebrews chapter 13. Peter quotes some a very good example in his book. He was going one day to a conference or a meeting in Bristol with a lady, and he asked her to navigate for him, and she said, that's absolutely fine. So he's going along, and she says, you turn right here, turn left, and he follows her instructions. And Then he didn't seem to, she seemed to be going a kind of slightly odd direction, but he found a sign to Bristol, so he said, well, we'll go this way, so off they go. You get to the outskirts of Bristol, she said, no, okay, you turn right now, okay, turn left, turn right. And she said, right, there's a church at the end there, it's that one at the end. So he got there, and of course he discovered he was completely the wrong part of the city. Absolutely the wrong part of the city. And he said, this is completely wrong. He said, what's been going on? So he said, well, I don't actually use maps. What I do is when I go anywhere, I just say to the Lord, is it left or right? And I just and I just follow, okay? Now, now sometimes my navigation is that bad as well. But the point is that, first of all, God does not intend us to navigate or to seek God for things which we can perfectly find out in normal ways. But the other thing is that actually, clearly, that lady was not hearing from the Lord. Why? Because they ended up in completely the wrong place. And then he got the map out and got there with about 5 minutes to spare. Okay. Is it spontaneous or unexpected? Now, let me explain to you what I mean by that. Not all words from the Lord are like this, but sometimes you get this kind of, goodness, where did that come from, moment. Do you know what I mean? I'm getting a few nods here. I just, goodness gracious me, I never thought of that. The most striking example I ever had was when a number of years ago when I was down to do a Christian Union meeting in Camford School. It's a public school in Wimborne, where, near where I used to live. And I've been asked to do this Christian Union meeting. And I haven't been to Christian unions, school Christian unions, since I've been at school. And I was pretty terrified by this. I wasn't ordained or anything. I'd just been asked to do the meeting. And I thought, what am I going to talk to those teenagers about? And the Sunday beforehand, I was worrying about this. And I wasn't thinking about what to do. I was just thinking about how worried I was, to be honest with you. And suddenly, an idea dropped into my brain. And it was such a brilliant idea, I couldn't have thought of it myself. And this was the idea. I got a massive dustbin, and I got the young people in the Christian Union to help me, and I put loads of things into it: water, sugar, plaster of Paris, matches, nails, all that kind of stuff. Okay, and they helped me do all this, and they mixed it round, and then I said, "Now I want you to look at that. You are looking at the ingredients for a human being." And I mixed up the ingredients for a human being. And I said, and God took that lot and made you, which is a great idea. And I'd love to claim it all for myself, but actually it was definitely God's idea because I'm not clever enough to do it. And it was that kind of spontaneity when I wasn't even thinking about what to do. I was just worrying about having to do it that makes me think, you know, or made me think it was clearly God. That kind of spontaneity, the unexpectedness, is often God. Is it typical of what I hear or what I often say? You know, sometimes God uses us and uses the kind of people we are, our God-given personalities, to say something through us. For example, Ian. Is Ian here? Where's Ian McKenzie? Yeah, where's Ian? Now, Ian is a very visual person. He often has pictures. I never get pictures. I'm a words person, as you can imagine. But Ian is a pictures guy, and he comes up with quite very powerful and vivid pictures. God uses that, you know, artistic and an artistic streak if you've got that. If I got a picture, actually, it would be even more surprising because I don't normally do pictures. You know, actually, I don't do words of knowledge either. So if I get a word of knowledge, it's again really surprising. I might think that probably is God because I don't move in that kind of spiritual gifting usually. Some people, there's one particular, I won't say who this is, but some of you might know who I'm talking about. There's one particular fairly well-known Christian speaker, and he is an absolute prophesying doom and gloom merchant. You know, he's always prophesying judgments. And yesterday I looked up his most recent prophecy, and goodness me, it's just full of judgment, okay? Britain's going to the dogs, it's really terrible, God's angry with us, judgment, judgment, doom, doom, and all that. Which is all true, I don't dispute that. If he actually got up and said, the Lord, this is a time of blessing, I'd actually say, God has definitely spoken to you there. He may well have spoken to him with this recent prophecy, but if this particular guy got up and preached, you know, something really nice for a change, then I think, my goodness, this must be God, because it's so unusual. Do you see what I mean? So sometimes, you know, God does use us and speak to us in particular ways that we're used to ministering in, but also if we do something unexpected. I mean, I'm a kind of positive, upbeat kind of person, as you probably notice. If I came here and I came up with something if I can put it this way, condemnatory or really, really tough, then it might well be good. I haven't got anything terrible to say to you at the moment. Yeah, but there was one famous occasion. Well, one occasion I heard from a speaker, and this was the word he had for a church. He'd been asked to come and speak, and he walked to the front of the church, and he spat on the floor, and he said, "You need to know that's what God thinks of this church." Now, I wouldn't recommend that as a ministry style, obviously, but sometimes the prophets were as tough as that. And sometimes that has to be said in a particular context, all right? Okay. If I'm listening, wanting to listen to God, and does it confirm what I want to hear? What I want to hear. It's very tempting, you know, to seek God for an answer and then to hear what you want to hear. Be careful. Be careful. If you think you've got a word from the Lord like that, I suggest you share it with somebody else with discernment and wisdom, because otherwise you could end up just convincing yourself. I mean, I've had, for example, people who are committing adultery who, with a straight face, look at me and say, you know, God's in this. The Jesus I believe in wouldn't say this is wrong. Well, actually, the Jesus I believe in says it really is wrong and you shouldn't be doing it. But they convince themselves, because people can use words from the Lord, Christians can do it, to convince themselves that wrong is right. So if you're hearing what you want to hear, run it past somebody else for a bit of third-party kind of perspective. Have I spent some time waiting on the Lord? Jesus spent ages waiting on God, and he was God. So if it took him a long time to listen to God, it's going to take me even longer, isn't it? We need to spend time waiting on the Lord. Of course, God can speak to us as we just have ideas that drop into our brain. But the ideas that drop into our brain when we spent time with God are more likely to be God than the ones that just drop into our brain when we just got up in the morning. Yeah? Do you remember Psalm 1? It says, on his law he meditates day and night. Day and night. My heart attitude right? Am I humble? It says in Numbers that Moses was the most humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. That's Moses. And occasionally I've had people come up to me and say, I've got a word for the church. I've got to give this. Got to give this. You must listen to this. And people who say that to me, I automatically kind of put them at the back of the queue, because Jesus doesn't do that. He does not do that. You know, if there's no humility, there's no authenticity. Is my heart attitude right? And then, I've asked God to speak to me at all. Don't know how many of us actually ask God to speak to us on a regular basis. But we can't get through our lives as men and women of God without hearing the voice of the shepherd. We just can't do it. We can't do it. But if we ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, then he will. Luke 11, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If we ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, he will. He will. And particularly, if I'm leading a service, I learned this particularly from Peter Lawrence. Peter Lawrence said, Peter said to me one day, he said, look, Andrew, if you're leading a service, you're leading a meeting, or you're responsible for leading other people, and you ask God to speak to you, and then something comes into your mind, believe it's God. Believe it's God. You've got the responsibility to lead those people, so believe it's God. The likelihood is, Jesus is not going to give you some duff word just to lead other people up the garden path. If you've asked God to give you a word, the likelihood is it's going to be good. And that's what I tend to work on the basis of most of the time. If I got anything really crazy coming into my brain when I was leading a service or something, then I might think it through a bit more. But actually, most of the time, I have to rely that the Lord's in control. This is His church, not my church, and He's in control of this place. And He's asked me to be vicar, and whoever He's asked Claire to lead this service, or whatever, you know. And if the Lord gives us, we're responsible for leading this service today. If the Lord gives us something, then I would normally expect it to be from God. That's reasonable, isn't it? It's reasonable. And I haven't said loads of crazy things up to now. I don't think so, anyway. So I think God has a wonderful way of keeping His church on track if we're willing to be led. Now, I'm wondering what's going through your minds when I've gone through all those things. Some of you have been saying, yeah, that's really great. That really accords with my experience. Some here might be saying, oh, crikey, I still don't know all this stuff about listening to God. And some are saying, well, yes, I mean, I believe you, Andrew, but that just isn't my experience. And as a church, we've got to get better. We've got to get better at hearing from God and speaking out what He gives. We've got to get better at it. Why? Because if we don't hear the voice of the shepherd, we won't go in the direction He wants us to go. He wants to lead us out. Okay, a lot of people think the Christian life is all about picking up the book, following what's in the book. It's like kind of following the car manual, you know. Now, the thing is, look, if you're driving a car, you don't get the car manual out and work out how to drive. You kind of know how to drive, but if somebody's telling you where to go, you need the sat-nav to tell you, turn right, turn left, all right? I mean, there really is a much more accurate, heavily sat-nav than the lady who was sitting next to Peter Lawrence going on the way to Bristol, all right? So we need the Lord to direct us where we're meant to go. Otherwise, we'll kind of bumble along. I don't want to bumble along, do you? In my life, I don't want to bumble along. I'm going to hear from God and want to do it. As a church, as a fellowship of people, I want us to hear from God and do it. So, a little bit of time here before we have coffee. What I thought we'd do is just be quiet, make some space for God, and just see if He's got anything to say to us. Is that all right? You up for that? Great. So let's be quiet. I suggest we shut our eyes. Let's shut our eyes. And just be quiet. Holy Spirit, we need You to fill us and meet with us now and speak to us. Jesus, You are the good shepherd. We want to hear the voice of Your Spirit. So, come Holy Spirit and speak into our lives. Now, in the quiet, did anyone have anything that came into their minds which they'd like to share with us? And God might have said.
When we were asked to pray 2 weeks ago at this service, the Lord gave me the name of somebody. And He's spoken to me again about them and said that to keep praying for them, even though they'd rather disappointed me, and they will be a light to lighten the Gentiles. Keep praying.
Great. So I don't know who that is. Veronica.
This is a word I've had all week, and I really felt the Lord asked me to bring it this morning. Just a word of encouragement for anyone that's going through a difficult time. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
I don't know if this is just for me, but I felt the Holy Spirit say, I'm always speaking to you. You must pause more often and listen.
It's probably for me. Good to pause. Good to pause. Really setting time aside in Lent to wait on God. Really important we do that.
the word that I got was the word believe. Do we really believe? The Gospels place great emphasis on believing. And when we pray, do we really believe that God is going to answer that prayer or heal that person or do whatever we pray for? So the word I would give you today is believe.
This is a word that I have heard given for this year, but the Lord has laid it on me this morning, a year of expansion.
Yeah. God gives a word and he reminds us, doesn't he? He reminds us. Great.